delay. We're going to go right ahead. We do have a word from the Lord this morning. Amen. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need a word from the Lord. Amen. I really do. I need a word from the Lord. Not just do I want a word from the Lord, but I say I need a word from the Lord. Amen.
Yes, I do. Yes, I do.
Amen. So we're going to take a look here. Y'all know this year, which seems to be going by quickly, doesn't it? We have been talking about the theme of learning to love like Jesus. Amen. And we say that's a very difficult thing to do. And I have found it challenging myself. I don't know what you've been thinking. And how are you doing? Have you given yourself a report card? Don't know if you've done that or not, but if you have, my grade is getting better, but I still got a ways to go. Amen. Amen. Yes, indeed. But without any further delay, we're going to go ahead and read just a few verses today because I want to kind of focus your attention on an idea that the Lord put in my spirit. And let's look at a verse here in Hosea 13. Now, this has been in some of the previous portions of the study that we've done throughout the year, but I wanted to put it back on your mind again today, along with a passage from the Apostle Paul from the New Covenant, from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 57. Old Testament will be Hosea, just this verse 13 and verse 14 from the KJV. Let's read. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Amen. That's the old covenant of the Lord to the people of the Lord. Now for the New Testament passage, let's read 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. To the people of the Lord, you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. And we'd like to put our thoughts around the idea today of love over death equals victory.
Yes.
Love over death equals victory. Amen. Just to think about that just for a minute, we are perplexed with many trials in life. There are many things that take us to a test and bring us to a test where we have to see how are we going to work these things out. One of the most testing things in life is death. Death tries us in many different ways. It presses up against our faith. Because sometimes I prefer to people who, because of death, lose faith in God.
Yep.
So and that's just the exact opposite of what you would think should happen.
Mm-hmm.
You see? Because God is the one who, he hates death more than you.
Yes, he does.
And more than me. But because of his great love, he has ordained that it would be so. But he also has the solution to the problem.
Yeah.
God started working on the solution early, right on, in the scripture.
Yes.
It was not his desire. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel that God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
No.
God has never taken pleasure in the death of the wicked.
No.
Amen. And when we want to define the wicked, that should be easy because that's anybody that's been born since Adam, sin.
Mm-hmm.
But you'll see this if you notice the scriptures carefully. You'll notice that early on, even when God gave the warning to Adam before he sinned. He told him, the day that you eat of the tree thereof in the midst of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil, he talked about that tree. He said that you shall surely die. He made a pronouncement that this will happen.
Mm-hmm.
And we know what happened. We know the story. We know Adam could not resist. And he did it willfully after his wife was deceived and she ate of the fruit. And ever since then, death has reigned. In other words, there's been no one who has escaped its clutches. We only have a couple in the scripture who were taken out of the world without experiencing death.
Yeah.
And that would be Enoch, we read about in the Old Covenant, and also Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire.
Yeah.
Everyone else, including God's own son, Jesus, was subject to death.
Yeah.
But the only one that was of a great purpose that is able to benefit all of us was the death of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in just a minute. That was actually God's solution for the problem of death.
Yes, it was.
Uh-huh. And y'all say, oh, you let the cat out of the bag early here, Pastor. Yes, I am. I want you to understand that it was God's great love,
yes,
that caused him to allow his only begotten son,
yeah,
to be subjected to the problem of death.
Yeah. Thank you,
in order that he might give victory to all those who trust in him. Hosea, the prophet, prophesied in the verse you have before you here, chapter number 13, in that 14th verse, notice what it says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave.
Yes.
I will redeem them from death. Now, ransom, you think about a ransom, what's the first thing that comes to your mind?
Money.
What else?
Kidnapping.
What else?
Holding
somebody against their will.
Yep.
All of that, right?
Mm-hmm.
So death is that kind of a thing to God. It's something that Jesus said he came to give his life, what? A ransom for many.
Mm-hmm.
This was the purpose of his first coming.
Yes.
Was to give his life a ransom for many.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how many is that? That's all who what? Believe in him.
Yeah.
Whosoever believes in him, he says, mm-hmm, in the most classic verse in all of scripture, John 3:16, for God what so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the promise is that whosoever believes in him should not perish. What does it mean to perish? To die, to be separated from God. See, forever and ever. He said, you will not perish, but you will have
everlasting life.
And so we see in that verse that it was because of love that God gave up his only begotten son. Not only did God do it, but the son himself willfully gave his life.
Right.
He was human just as much as he was God, because he was 100% God at all times, and he was 100% man from the time of his incarnation until he hung on the cross and died. And even after then, he was still 100% man as well as being 100% God. So when he laid in that tomb, this is where he came in and dealt with the problem of death. Now what happened? The people who were there didn't foresee what was going on. They couldn't see it out of a spiritual eye. Even the ones that were saved, there were some saved people there at the cross, and there were some lost people there at the cross. Just as there will be anywhere you go in life. There's going to be some folks who are saved. They trust God.
Yep.
They believe the gospel, the good news, that he gave his son for them. I believe, I'm going to speak for me right now. I believe God gave his son for me. And only because he gave his son for me am I justified in his sight. The songwriter said, nothing in my hands I bring, but only to your cross I cling. See, and this is what we have to talk about today, because it's necessary for you to understand that there isn't anything that you can do to make yourself straight with God, to get your account fixed. There's nothing you can do except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says, you shall be saved. So I stand here today not because I'm a wonderful person, not because I'm so spiritual or so holy or so righteous, but on the other hand, I realize in my spirit, in my mind, that I am a wretch, and that God had to give his son to be crucified on a tree. And he did it for a wretch like me. Now that doesn't excuse me to live like a wretch. You know what it does is it frees me to get better than I am. It frees me because now my account, my most important account, which is my spiritual account, is paid in full by the blood of Jesus. And you have to understand that. That's what makes the gospel the gospel. And this is why you have a lot of people today who, I would have to say, for lack of a better term, are playing church. Gotta be careful with that one.
Yes, you do.
Because it's only because of God's love that anyone can be saved.
Yes.
And once you enter into his love, you do that by grace. It's not that I deserve it. Grace is a God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. You see, it's the riches of heaven at the expense of Christ. And he gave his son so that you and me can believe and be saved. See, he even gives you faith. Did you know that?
Yes.
Paul writes to the Ephesians. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves.
Yes.
Don't go say, oh, it was my faith. That.
No.
That not of yourselves.
Not of yourselves.
It is the gift of God, not of works.
Yes.
Lest any man should boast.
Yes.
So Paul, who was one of the most serious works righteousness people that you might ever want to meet before he got saved, he was going around saying, listen to that heresy that this church, so-called church, is teaching. We got to bust that thing up. That's not that's terrible. He went and got papers. Y'all know what he did. Went down, I'm going to get rid of that thing, because he thought he was all that in a bag of chips. And he realized he might be a bag of chips. And they may be buffalo chips. I don't know what they are. But the fact is, he couldn't be right with God.
No way.
Until he came to understand on the Damascus Road that he was not who he thought he was. And we hope somebody in the room or listening to this online will also find out that you're not who you think you are. You are not high and mighty and righteous and holy. I don't care what you put on. You can put on fancy clothes. All you're doing is covering up a wretch with fancy clothes. And the fact is, God loves you anyway. You can do all that and prance around and sprinkle stuff and burn some stuff and have it all going all around and waltz around with all kinds of fancy suits on. But you need to get out of your suits and put you some sackcloth on. You want to get right. Come down off your high horse. Realize that God did what he did because there's nothing else that he will accept except his son crucified on the cross. And that's what Paul's argument was to the Galatians. He told them, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now we would say today, how'd you get tricked into believing that mess before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? Why do you think God allowed his son to be crucified? If you could do something else, that would be pretty silly, wouldn't it? That would be a silly thing to allow your only begotten son to come out of glory face to face with you in heaven, from sitting on the throne face to face with the Father. In total splendor and perfection that you and I can't even imagine. Imagine that, the Son of God. Face to face with the Father. Perfect purity. Perfect holiness. Perfect righteousness. Angels praising him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. That's what they're doing, going around praising you. But the Son says, you know, Father, they can't be right. They cannot meet your standard. So you know what to do? Let's make a body for me. And I'll go down and redeem them from the curse of sin. Why? Because you love them. And I love them. And your spirit loves them. You know how we know that? Because the Bible says in the beginning when God made everything, there was no sin. And he bestowed the ownership of everything he made on man. That's what he says when he said, let us make man in our image. Genesis 1:26. After he had made everything, the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. And he said, let us make man in our plural image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion, gave them dominion over everything he made. And then he told them, he gave them one law, and once that one law came forth, that's why this text here, we'll talk about that in a minute, tells you what the law produces out of me and you. Once we have been fallen, the law can only make us sin.
That's it.
Only because Adam had one law and he broke the only law he had, that's the reason that death came into the world. And God already knew that it would happen because he had ordained before the foundation of the world that he would fix the problem.
Yes.
Why? Because he loves us. It was because of his great love wherewith he loved us.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
So by grace we are saved. That means we don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn his favor.
Nothing.
See, and you have to understand that. You know what? God is not like us in so many ways. Isaiah says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are his thoughts higher than our thoughts, and his ways than our ways. See? And so the way he thinks is way different than the way you and me think. See, that's a wonderful thing. I agree with you, Brother John. Hey, it's a great thing that he doesn't think like me. And his love does not proceed from anything but his being. The Bible says God is love. He is love. And God never changes. That's the thing y'all hear. If you be around here anytime, you'll know that we teach that God is immutable.
Yes, he is.
He doesn't change. He cannot change. And the reason is there's nothing to change. If you're perfect, you don't need to change anything. If you're flawless and holy, what is there that needs to be changed? So this is a realization you and I have to come to about who he is. What is the essence of God? God has always been holy, he has always been love, and he always will.
And
so he gives man complete freedom. You know what? There can't be love without complete freedom. As I've said to you, and you all know it, I'm going to say it again, because somebody may be here who didn't hear it. If you have to chain up somebody or bind them in some way for them to be with you, you might as well let them go. As soon as you do, they gone anyway. It'll be bye-bye. They ain't going to see you no more. You cannot have real love if there is not real freedom.
No way.
Amen.
You got to chain somebody up, let them go, because they gonna get, as soon as they get away, they'll be saying, sayonara, ciao, see you later, alligator. They'll be up the road. So there cannot be real love if there is not real freedom.
No way.
So God knows that. That's why you see so much stuff going on in the world, even though it's ungodly stuff. You know this? That God allows that.
Yes, he does.
He doesn't approve of it.
No way.
It breaks his heart when people do stuff like that. And he wants you to realize who he is.
Yes.
You say, well, how can I know who he is? Open your eyes and look out the door. Open the window, look out the window. Look anywhere, look in the mirror. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Anything you look and see, there's so much amazement and science in anything you see that you have to say there must be a God. Look out over the ocean and just look at all that water.
Gotta be a God.
Must be a God. Look out the window and look at a tree. There must be a God. You see a bird fly through the air. And the multitude of the various types that you see. There's birds we haven't even seen. So there must be a God. Now, you know, people today, since they are free and God allows it, there's billions of years produce that. That doesn't make sense. That's uncategorically stupid. Because that's just throwing out a bunch of numbers saying, oh, this is how it all came about. No. Where is the science in that? And why is the stuff that God made absolutely perfect and it keeps on being perfect? Even though we twist it and mess it up, it's still perfect. It's amazing. So God's amazement is seen in everything that he makes. That's why the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Well, let's get back to this verse here. In Hosea, he writes, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. See, God never did approve of death.
That's right.
He never loved death. He hated it all the way from the beginning. In Ezekiel, he says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There's no pleasure for me. My pleasure is when I have fellowship with the people I have made. That's why I made you, for fellowship. So we can love on each other. And that's the whole thing. And I have to take and digress here just a minute. That's why marriage is such an important thing. Because God said it's not good that the man should be alone.
Yes. Amen.
And what did he do? He made a helpmeet for him.
Yes.
In other words, someone suitable for him to fill up what he needs.
Yes.
To be everything that he was not by himself. To give him not only a way to reproduce, but every spiritual and emotional thing he needed.
Yes.
Because there were some things he needed that he lacked.
Yeah.
And so God made the woman to be complementary to the things that the man needs. This is why marriage is the biggest place where the devil fires his fiery darts. He'll do anything to destroy a marriage or a relationship. He wants it to be corrupted.
Yep.
He wants it to be destroyed. I always refer to it as the oldest trick in the book. Bust up your marriage and make it unhappy. See, that's what he wants to do. You and I have to, by grace and by his spirit, overcome that kind of thing in our lives. See, and you got so many things that militate against marriage in our culture today. And people want to say, oh, all these things are okay. No, those are distortions of what God's intention really is.
Amen.
And don't let the devil fool you. Those things are not going to work. They're going to fail, every one of them.
Every time. Every time.
And so we have to be careful. That's why we need to be ransomed.
Yes.
As Hosea says, from the power of the grave. All of those things lead to death and destruction. But God has ordained that there be marriage. And even in his symbolism of his relationship with his church, what did he say? With Israel, he said, she is the bride of God, the Father.
That's right.
He
Amen.
Was her husband.
Amen.
He was married to her. And yet she was unfaithful to him. That's what this whole book of Hosea is about. Talking about the unfaithfulness of Israel as a nation.
Amen.
But God says, still, I still love you because I am the Lord your God and I do not change.
Yeah.
Remember he said over there, he said, I am the Lord your God, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's not because you're so wonderful, it's that I made you a promise. I loved you when I formed you, and I still love you. I have not changed, even though you have changed. You turn away from me, I didn't turn away from you. And so God is crying out. He realizes the devil is gaining ground. And I want to ask you, analyze yourself today. Is the devil gaining any ground with you in anything you're dealing with in your life? If it is, understand this. God, it's not God's desire that that would be so. God wants you to do right and be right. And he wants you to choose the best in life.
Amen.
Because he loves you and he has already described what is the best in his word. So he says, I'm going to ransom them, in the plural, from the power of the grave. The grave's power to bring you down into a state of death. Hold you down until God says, let them go. That day is coming.
Yes.
I will redeem them. There it is again. To purchase, repurchase them from death. God says, everybody going in death, if you trust in me, I got the answer. My love is more powerful than death in the grave. That's why love over death equals victory.
Yeah, Lord.
We sing that song, Victory is Mine. And it is if you trust in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. You might be saying, preacher, I don't understand how that works. I don't either. But I know it's a promise from the Most High God. He promised it. I'm leaning on his promise by faith. And he speaks to death in this verse. Oh, death, I will be thy plague. You think you're a plague hurting people. Wait till you see what I do with you. Oh, grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes. I'm not even going to be sorry when I get rid of you.
Come on, man.
And I have power to shut you down.
Yeah.
So God is tolerating the problem of death in time. And you and I have to learn how to tolerate the problem of death in time. How do you do it? Lean on his love, which is far greater than death in the grave.
Oh, yes.
How do we know? Because he raised Jesus out of the grave.
Yes.
You and I wouldn't be here today if Jesus hadn't gotten off the grave, shook off death, and got up with all power in his hand, proving to all mankind, I have the solution.
Yes.
Not only that, but I love you. That's why I came to do a display in the flesh. So you can know for sure that you are loved.
Yes.
If you don't understand that, pray on it. I want you to know that's the easiest verse and the most well-known verse in the Bible, which is also one of the deepest verses you ever want to hear. For God so loved the world, that includes you, that he gave his only begotten son. See, he only had one son that was born of a woman, and his name was Jesus. Adam, he created from the dust, but he still loved Adam. When we come in the flesh, we come as children of Adam, because we're begotten by a sinner that passed us on down all the way through. But God also made a door through which he could come into the flesh without receiving the blood of Adam. Leviticus 17:11 says the life of all flesh is in the blood, and I pour it out upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. And so the bloodline of Adam is passed to every one of us who is born in the flesh. The only time there was an interruption was when God, the Holy Spirit, overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and she was with child of the Holy Ghost. That broke the bloodstream of Adam, and Jesus Christ, her son, her only son, came forth, which was also God's only son. Only begotten son. Keep that in mind.
Yes.
And he came in order to show you that I have a solution to the problem of death. What was his motivation? What was his impetus? What was his drive? Why did he do what he did? Because he loves you. See, he was motivated by the love of God. Because he knew that love over death equals victory. So I'm going to come into the flesh. Dwell among them. You know what? The Bible says he had no form nor comeliness. When we behold him, we would not desire him. He didn't look so cute and fancy like we see this, the way they like to depict Jesus. The tall, skinny, muscular dude with long hair. That's ridiculous. Don't even go there. But he came. He had no form nor comeliness. He didn't look all that well. He said, no beauty that we should desire him. But we did esteem him stricken, smitten, and afflicted of God. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him as they mutilated him and mauled him, spit on him, flogged him, and beat him like he'd done something wrong. But yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten, afflicted of God. Isaiah says, but yet he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. See, that's why he said, I'm going to ransom them from the power of the grave, and I will redeem them from death. Then I'm going to speak to death and say, give me the keys. Because Jesus took the keys of death and hell, got out of the grave with all power. And one reason you know this, you might say, oh, I wasn't there, so I don't know it. You know what? There wouldn't be a church if Jesus hadn't gotten out the grave.
That's right. That's right.
What is there to preach?
Nothing.
People are preaching a bunch of stuff, but it's not what God said. The gospel is what you and I must preach, the good news. That he defeated death in the grave. You could shut the church down if we don't have that message.
That's right.
Just shut it down. What's the purpose?
Preaching in vain.
Paul said this. He was one who did not believe. In 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery.
Yes.
The word mystery, mysterion, in the Greek means something that must be revealed by the Holy Spirit. We shall not all sleep. That means not all of us are going through the grave. But we shall all be changed.
Yes.
We who? We believers.
Yes.
We who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe that God has raised him from the dead.
Yeah.
We shall all be changed. Yeah. It'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Yeah. That word there in the Greek, it means the interval of time it takes for light to bounce off your eyeball.
Yes.
You know that? The twinkling of an eye. Think
wow.
about it. How fast is that? Light is super fast. It's I'm thinking about a mile, but I'm trying to think 186,000 miles per second. Pretty quick. The speed of light. Think about that. So in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. In other words, right now I'm subject to death. But when Jesus comes, I'm going to be incorruptible, no longer subject to death. And this mortal must put on immortality. See that? We're going to take off the Adam suit and put on the Jesus suit. So then, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written. And here it is, the quote from Hosea. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The answer is, you don't have any. You cannot hold the children of God down. The sting of death is sin. See, and the strength of sin is the law. Now that says if you try to please God by keeping law, you make sin stronger and stronger. Because you won't ever make it. You won't ever be up to his standard. But if you accept his gift, his son, you can be declared perfect. You will be ransomed from the grave and redeemed from death. And that's what Jesus provides for whosoever believes in him. But thanks be to God. Notice this word, which giveth us the victory. That's how you get the victory. You receive his love and you have power over death, and that equals victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the penalty from sin, the penalty for sin from the very beginning in the days of Adam, the father of all humanity, was the curse of death. That's the penalty, which was not intended to be a part of the human system. Did you know that?
That's right.
No intention, but because Adam's transgression, we all enter into the curse of death. But it has been the very worst thing that ever happened from the beginning, even up until now. How much grief and suffering come up on us because of death? In life, it's something that the worst thing I can think of. God our Father began to speak about his solution for the problem of death as soon as the penalty of death in the grave was inflicted upon mankind. You know, you have in the book of Genesis just a few chapters, and all of a sudden after that, death comes in. And you know what I looked at, I noticed this, and it's something that blessed my spirit. God started to talk about the solution right away, soon as the sin happened. He told the devil, up on your belly shalt you go. And thus shalt you eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman. My secret weapon is the woman. And between thy seed, that's the seed of sin, and her seed. Her seed is Jesus, his son. It's the only time that ever happened that a woman gave birth without the seed of a man. See that? So the enmity is going to be between you, the issuer of death, the devil, and my son, who is going to come when the fullness of time has come. You see? And so he told him, on your belly you shall go, and dust shalt you eat all the days of your life. I put enmity between you and the woman, that's Genesis 3:15, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise you on the head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the time period we live in now. Christ has been to the cross, the devil has been shut down, if you trust in him, and he is in you, if you believe him, he has given you his spirit. And so he says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. See, law only makes us more sinful.
That's it.
You know, it's not that we shouldn't try to do right. You know what? You can do more right once you get saved than you can without.
Amen.
That's something you have to realize.
That's so true.
So realize this, that God's solution, which he manifested through a single mediator, who is his only begotten son, Jesus the Christ, who would be revealed more and more throughout God's word, from that very first mention on through in the Holy Bible, and is dispersed in time through the covenant people. He gave his word through Israel, the writers of the New Testament. That's why the Bible has been a complete book. And it's finished all these years, because there's nothing else that needs to be added. Except you need to trust Christ and believe in Him. Believe God raised Him from the dead and you shall be saved. And it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that is proof positive that the power of God is greater than the grave.
Model.
And all the works of the flesh and the devil that confirms the equation that love over death equals victory for everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised Him from the dead. That's the gospel. It's good news. Whoever believes in Him will not perish. There is no gospel unless you know it's complete. It's a complete work. You can't add anything to it. And God wants you to receive it. That's why the word says, to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called the sons of God or the children of God, even those that believe on His name.
Yes.
Trust in His name. He'll take care of whatever else you need.
Yes,
stuff in your life, you couldn't fix it. Your mother or your father couldn't fix it. Your sister and your brother couldn't fix it. You couldn't even fix it yourself. But when you give it to Him, He'll fix it. Amen. He knows what to do. Not only that, but He works all things together for your good and for His glory. So what if you've been in the world and you haven't been saved? Who do you think has been keeping you? Who do you think has been keeping you? The fact is, He has loved you with an everlasting love. He's fixed His love on you. He's asking you, love me back. And that's what we do. We come to plead with you. I don't mind. Somebody told me I ain't too proud today. I don't mind. I beg you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The best thing you ever did. The very best thing you ever did. It was the very best thing I ever did. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You don't even have to figure it out or understand it. Lean not unto your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge Him. If we start that process, we're going to be alright. Let's pray. Lord God, in Jesus' name we come today. We have heard the gospel that You have given Your Son, and we trust in Him. We believe in Him. Father, today we ask You to apply His blood to our account. Cover our sin, Lord God, because we know there's nothing that we can do. Father, we even tried for a long time to do everything right. And all we did was stumble over our own sin and foolishness. And so today, Father, we understand the good news that You gave Your Son. That's why He's the most famous individual on the planet. And so, Father, we trust Jesus. We pray for those who hear My voice. The word says, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Trust in Him with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. And Father, we believe that You raised Him out of the grave. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a church. There'd be no light. But You raised Your Son in order that we would know. And You allowed Him to be seen for 40 days after the resurrection. And Father, the writers of the New Testament were willing to lay their lives down because they understand that love over death equals victory.
Yeah.
So we ask You to make that equation true for everyone hearing My voice right now, Lord. You ordained that Your church would preach this gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth.
Yes.
And so, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus,
right,
we ask You to save somebody right now,
Lord,
who has heard and understood.
Yes.
That they might believe and become a part of Your family. We give You all the honor, the praise, and the glory. We ask this in Your Son's name, in the name of Jesus, the Magnificent One, to whom every knee must bow, and every tongue must confess that He is Lord. You said in Your word You gave Him a name that is higher than every name. That in His name every knee must bow, and every tongue must confess that He is Lord. So, Father, we do it now while the blood is running warm in our veins. We ask You to help us today, God. Father, we just want to say thank You while our heads are bowed in prayer. You have done so many wonderful things, Father. Just in this last week, You've blown our minds with Your goodness. There's so many things that You did. So, Father, we want to thank You right now. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. The whole church said together,
amen.
Amen. Give God a hand praise. Hallelujah. Amen.
If you're here today and you would like to join the family of God, we extend the red carpet to you. At this time, you may.